Good morning, church. Today I would like to, I did a sermon series, I've done a few of them about our thoughts. I'm sure some of you can remember, because I think how we think and how we think about ourselves is very important. When you view yourself as a certain way, then it's easy to become that. That I've kind of quoted Andy Stanley, who says that our lives always are going in the direction of our strongest thoughts. And so I've talked about thoughts a lot because I think we're hard on ourselves, and culture and society and parents and, you know, our upbringing can, we can carry those way people have said or talked about us into our future, and it can limit us. Well, I want to talk about like a little bit of a next step to that, because I believe that thoughts in itself, positive thinking, isn't enough. It's a good first step to think positive about yourself, but it takes action to see change in our lives. Henry Ford once said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. That no matter how you think is important, but it what really creates lasting change is to take action in our lives. Thoughts are powerful. We're going in that direction. But I kind of want to coin the question is having positive thoughts enough? Because if you look at on social media, there's a lot of influencers out there who talk about positive thinking, and they take it to extreme. Like if you can, you know, imagine yourself a millionaire, then you'll become a millionaire. And like I've been thinking of a millionaire for a long time and not there yet. Because it takes action to create positive change in your life. And I want to, for us this morning, we all want some things in our lives to be better. Maybe it's your family relationships. You want it to be better. Better relationships, better financial stability, better physically or spiritually. That we all want to grow, no matter what age or stage of our lives we're in. We want to grow. We want to grow in ourselves as we age and be better at life, better at being a follower of Christ. And for positive thoughts, if I'm sure you do too, I want to have a stronger marriage, or I want to have a positive thought of paying off debt. It's easy to get in debt in this world, and everything costs a lot, and you know we don't want to be lugging around a ton of debt. Or maybe it's you want to have you want to overcome an addiction in your life. Maybe it's you want to be healthier physically. Maybe it's you want to start serving at a church. You want to serve or be stronger spiritually. We all want, hope, realize that we want to be better at life, better husbands, better children, better whatever we can be. Because we believe following the Lord, it rubs off on us, it makes us better, and we want to see that in our life. Just by thinking positively, even though we've preached about this many times, it also takes action on our part. And I want to talk about that action this morning. Because positive thoughts by themselves are not enough, we must take action. And I want to read to you an Old Testament story, parts of the life of Nehemiah. Because in this story, I believe there's three ways that we can turn our thoughts into actions. Three ways that we can look in Nehemiah's life that he had positive thoughts, but he's able to turn that into real change. And maybe this story can help you in your life, in your day-to-day life of, I want to have positive change, but how do I implement that? How do I make it happen? Because if I just think hard enough that I want to change a certain part of my life, we've probably been thinking that way for years. How do I make it take hold? How do I make real change? Well, we're going to look at Nehemiah's life. So Nehemiah, a little background. I'm going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1. But a little background. He was the cupbearer to the king. And he would taste the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So he, you know, I've heard people joking that he was a professional drinker. That he would drink, make sure it was fine, and that, you know, it's a really great, easy job. A job that a lot of people want to have. There's not, you know, cutting out mason, you know, doing masonry and quarries. He's not lugging stones. He's not on the front lines. He's in the cushy, warm palace, tasting the king's wine to make sure he's safe. Like, yeah, there's some danger there, but a pretty great job for back in this time. And he was also Jewish and knew that there was a huge problem out there. And so the first thing that we see Nehemiah do, and point number one, is to define the problem. Nehemiah defines the problem, but also in your life, if there's an area of your life that you want to see changed, it's really powerful to define it. Not to just be like, I know that my marriage is in shambles, or I know my finances are in shambles, or I know my, you know, spiritually I come to church and then I'm off for 3 months and I come again. I know spiritually I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But to define the problem, to admit it, to speak it out, to say, okay, this is what's wrong. Because you can't fix what we haven't defined. So Nehemiah defines the problem. And the problem, I'll read it to you, but the kind of a back story is, after 70 years of exile, the Jews have been returning to their homeland, and Nehemiah gets a visit from a brother, and he's like, how are things going rebuilding? You know, Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews' homeland was their wall was wiped out, and it's been 70 years. He's like, how's things going? How are we doing on the building project? He doesn't have Facebook where he can just check the updates. He has to, you know, rely on word of mouth, and he wants to know, how are things progressing? Stuff must be happening. What's going on? Let me read to you Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me and some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews and their return from captivity and how things are going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has since been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So he gets this update, and he doesn't know. He's praying. He thinks about it. He wants to see his homeland restored, the people of Israel become a nation again. And they've been given leave by King Artaxerxes to rebuild, and nothing is happening. It seems even worse than what it was before they returned from exile. The gates are burned down, the walls are destroyed. And in this world, the city walls, is you have to have them. They provided, people wouldn't want to move into this area if there wasn't some protection. It provided a stability, a sense of strength, and protection from your enemies. And nothing is happening. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, he's defining the problem. He heard, hey, the walls are not being rebuilt, the gates are not being restored, and this is really important to the Jewish people, for them to become a nation again. And so he says he weeps, and then he mourns, fasted, and prayed to God in heaven. So for 3 days, he doesn't just wallow in self-pity. He's sad, but he prays to God. He seeks the Lord. He reaches out in his prayer life, and the God who has, in all honesty, he's reprimanded, he's judged his people because they went away from him. They didn't obey him. They didn't follow the commandments or the promise they made with him. And he was like a parent, and he judged them, allowed them to be conquered, their city to be destroyed. And then he gives it back to them. But they're not doing anything. For 70 years, there's squabbling and fighting and disrest, and nothing's happening. Nobody's in charge. Nothing's happening. And so he's defining the problem. He's like, the problem is we have been given the permission to rebuild and nothing is happening. And it breaks his heart. Those are his people. He wants to see them restored, and yet he's very far away and can do nothing about it. So he prays to God. The wall of Jerusalem had been broken down for 152 years. The nation's in disgrace. They can't do anything. They used to be a powerful nation. Now they can't even rebuild a wall. That it's sad. It kind of breaks his heart. And I think in some ways, you know, I can relate to that. Like, we've tried to do something for years and years and years, and we have not been successful. Maybe you think in your life, as much as you don't want to admit it, but your marriage needs some work. And sometimes it's hard to admit that. It's hard to say, yeah, I could be a better husband, wife. Yeah, I should try to connect more. Or maybe it's our children, where they're distant, they're far away. We want them to be following the Lord, and we know that they're not always doing that. And it's one thing to just kind of think in your hearts and minds, that's too bad, that's sad, that's awful. But are you praying about it? Are you defining it? Are you trying to figure out how you could be a solution? We can't fix everything, but we can be a part. We can make a difference. How can I? Maybe I need to go to counseling. Men hate counseling, but maybe for your marriage, then that would be a good step to say, here's the problem. I want to fix it. Or financial peace. We used to offer that at church, and you can do it online. And when your finances get all messed up and you're living paycheck to paycheck, you know, take action. Do something about that. Say, enough is enough. I'm ready to change. It's not enough just to think positively. How can I take action? Or maybe it's substance abuse. There's some type of a substance that has control over your life, and it's dragging you down, and maybe it's admitting it, saying, this is a problem. My drinking or smoking or whatever that is a problem. I need to change it. I need to define it and bring it out into the open and say, okay, Lord, this is what's going on. The wall isn't being rebuilt, or my health is not doing well because of this, and define it, not to be scared of the truth, because that's what Nehemiah did. You can't defeat or accomplish what you don't define. From this point forward, it's different if it's defined. This is a problem. When I'm trying to do something like this in my spiritual walk and saying, okay, I write it down, like in my phone or on a journal, I'll be like, this is what bothers me. This is what I want to clean up. This is what I want to change. Because if I can't define it, if I can't cling to, nope, this is something that needs to change, as Nehemiah did, then a lot of times it really doesn't, nothing happens. I think positively, but I don't ever take that action to see change in my life. So number one, define the problem. Then number two is seek God. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. This is an important step. We, all of us know that when we come to our shortcomings, we want change. None of us wake up in the morning and be like, yeah, I want to fall further away from Christ today, or I want to not try to connect with the Lord, or I want my marriage to be a little worse, or my finances, or I'm a leader at work, I want that not, you know, I want to be worse at that. We all want change. We want powerful. We want it to be better. Nehemiah could have sat in his castle with checking the king's wine, and thought for years and years and years, I wish they could rebuild that wall. I wish something would happen. And that's what we do. That's what, because we're compassionate. We see situations and we think, I wish someone would do something. I wish someone would make a difference. But a lot of times, I see like the whole problem, and I'm like, how can I make any difference? How can I do any changes? There's a story, and I think I've told it before, but it gives a clear picture of this, is when a lot of times we don't do anything because the problem seems too big. Like, we find a family that's in need, or a person who used to attend at our church. I got this yesterday. I saw this on Facebook. When I was pastoring in Hollowell, they attended 20 years ago. They had two children, and one of them, the boy was, I think he was probably 12, 13, and he was just really struggling with his parents, not to go home. His home life was difficult for him, and he had a hard time connecting, and we used to go out to breakfast every other Saturday. I'd pick him up, and we go out to breakfast, and I spent a lot of time trying to work with this kid. I held him accountable, and sometimes, and worked with him, and we, like, had a good relationship. Then they moved a little bit, and they stopped coming to church, and I texted him. I had him on my softball team a little bit and worked with him, but kind of lost track after a while, and he passed away at 26 or 7 years old. I'm not sure if it was very sudden. I don't know if it was a suicide or if it was a drug overdose, but something really sudden. And I think, there's so many of those people. What could have I done? What could have I done better? What could have we done? How could have we helped? And sometimes there's so much of, it's such a big thing, we think, okay, I'll just pray. I'll just pray. Because we can pray. But oftentimes it takes more than praying. We can tackle that. We can say, okay, Lord, I'm seeing this, but Lord, take me. How can I help? How can I make a difference? There's that old story of a grandfather and his grandson walking the beach where there, you know, thousands of starfish had washed ashore. Maybe you've heard this. Thousands of starfish washed ashore. So this little kid grabs one and throws it in, and grabs another one and throws it in, and the grandfather says, son, there's too many of them. We can't help. It's too many. We can't make a difference. And the kid picked up one more and threw it in. He said, I made a difference for that one. Picked up one more and threw it in, and I made a difference for that one. Again, one more and threw it in. I made a difference for that one. Sometimes I see the problem and it's so grand. We think, how can I can't do anything. There's thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who need. But you could maybe do something for one person. And that's defining the problem and seeking God. Lord, use me. How can I do this? He took it to God. Jerusalem was in great trouble, disgrace, and Nehemiah, instead of just thinking, that's terrible, that bothers me, walking around being depressed and thinking, this is so sad, he prays, he takes it to God, and he takes action. And you think of Nehemiah, he's going to offer to go and rebuild this wall. He's a wine drinker. He's not a mason. He's not a builder. He just drinks wine for the king and makes sure it's not poisoned. And he says, nope, send me. You think God would want to send a great mason or a great architect, a great builder. But he sends just a leader who says, send me. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, the king notices that he's kind of mopey and sad. And so he has the king. And he says this, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruin. Actually, let me take something before that. Before he goes back to Jerusalem, he talks to the king, and the king says, what's wrong? What's troubling you? He's been by his side for years. And Nehemiah says, my homeland is in ruins. For 150 years, we've been, the walls have been torn down, and for 70 years, we've been allowed to rebuild, and we haven't done anything. And he asks the king, he takes action, he stamps out and says, if it's okay with you, could I go back and rebuild this wall? And the king and the queen are like, how long is this going to take? They ask a few questions, and the king ends up saying, go. And he gives them a royal guard to escort him, and he writes them some letters saying, you can cut timber from my woods, and you can have the supplies you need to rebuild this wall. And he gives them the authority to go back and unite a broken, angry group of people to rebuild a wall that hadn't been done in 70 years. And so he gets back and he gathers the priests and nobles and officials to him, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 17. You know very well the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told him about the gracious hand of God and that had been done for me. And he says, tells him about his interaction with the king. How the king said, gave him supplies and said, go back. Now, you got to see, this guy's not going to be welcomed easy. He's close to the king. He's like outside of them. These are farmers and nobles, and these are people in a broken land that's got enemies at all sides that's mistreated and judged and thought of as failures everywhere they go. And he goes back and he's like, hey, we're going to rebuild this. Has some charisma, some charm and some challenge, and he's all ready to go, and these people think, okay, here's another chance, what can it hurt? But there's a lot of enemies around too. It's not going to be an easy process. But Nehemiah shows us step 3. That's to take action. Define the problem, seek God, and then we see take action. In our lives, in the situations we face, how could I take action? When you journal and you write out, Lord, I want this to be different in my life. When you define the problem and say, Lord, I want to be better blank, better at whatever God's laid on your heart. The next step is to say, what steps can I make? Because Nehemiah could have stayed in the court and prayed daily for the rest of his life, and maybe nothing would have happened because God was waiting for him to take action. God was waiting to meet him halfway. For him to say, well, I'm not a builder, I'm not a mason, I'm not an architect, I've never really been that much of a leader, but hey, send me. I will go. And we can say that in our life. Lord, I don't know anything about helping a family in need, or I don't know anything about helping someone who doesn't know you, or I don't know anything about how to be a alcohol abuse counselor, or how to be a proponent for the widows or the homeless people or for children. I don't know how to, but I'll try. I'll try to make a difference. I'll try. Send me. I'll do whatever I can to help this. Even though many times that they'd tried to rebuild this and it failed over and over again, he was like, I'm going to go. You see, positive thoughts wouldn't have been enough. He'd had positive thoughts. As soon as he connected with someone from Judah, he's like, how are things going? But he'd been thinking about this for years, probably his whole life, been thinking, we get to rebuild. How's the wall? How's things happening? Positive thoughts are great. But until he sought after God and then said, okay, take action, we don't see anything happening. We don't see a miracle. So Nehemiah brings people together and they start to rebuild. He takes families and says, you and your family, you know, big groups, big families, I want you to hit these gates, and I want you to go to the dung gate, and I want you to go to this thing, and let's start. He gives, breaks it all up in pieces and starts to rebuild this wall. But if you've ever done something powerful spiritually, or you've done something that God sent you to do, you know that as soon as you start to do the work, the opposition comes. As soon as you step out and say, okay, God, I'm going to make a difference. You know, I'm going to quit this or start this or stop that. Then as soon as you start, something comes up in your life that makes you want to do the contrary. And so there were people in this region that opposed him and planned to kill him. And at one time he had to have the people who were working on the wall divide them in half, and one half lugged their weapons around to guard the half that was working, and they worked dusk till dawn every day. It says that they even slept in their clothes with their swords on, because people were always trying to kill them and destroy them to stop the work, because they were opposition. When I took my first church when I was 23, and it was First Baptist Church of Hollowell. We renamed it when we built a new building, Granite Hill Church, as a lot of you know. During this process, we ended up having three services in our little downtown church that had 14 parking spots, and we would fill up the streets, and even with three services, and a bunch of times we had. One time, we had a funeral at this church, and one of the neighbors got irritated because there were so many people parked on the streets that they called every tow company in like a 20-mile radius. There were seven. When I was doing an altar call at the end of this funeral, we ran outside because the cops started coming in the house and in the church. There were 17 tow trucks towing people because we didn't have enough room. 17. And that kind of put it through a hand. So eventually, as we realized we could either stay in the old, beautiful, like historic church, or if we could be people-centered and build something a little outside the city that was bigger. So as leadership, we decided that we can't sustain this growth the way we have, so let's build. So then they said, okay, Pastor Michael, who's now, you know, maybe 30, you build us a new church. Never built a church, never raised money. When I took the church, they had $11,000 in the bank account, and so we weren't a rich church, and now we want to build a building. And this is like when buildings prices started to go up. They weren't like up like they are now, but we got the first quote for the building that our elder board created was $2.7 million. And so we're like, wow, we're not going to be able to afford that. So we were able to cut it down, get what we needed, but not what we wanted, I guess. And it was still like $1.3 million. And it wasn't anything extravagant. It wasn't as big as this building, but it would help serve our community. I got the land donated, which would have cost us probably $250,000 for this land. And yet we needed to raise money. And so we decided as a group that we would try to sell our buildings. We had a parsonage and a church that was falling apart, but they were still worth something. Sell our buildings and we'd move into a school. It was just going to be for a year. Ended up being 3 years. And lots of opposition through that. Setting up and tearing down a whole sound system. Two services at the high school. It was a lot. But we got through it, and right at the end, I could see like the light at the end of the tunnel. They'd started construction on our building. Like, had two walls up. The pad was poured. They ended up digging all these ditches and trenches, and everything was ready to start building. So they put two walls up, and I was doing I was multi-licensed, so I was doing a testing for my other pastoral license down in Pennsylvania, and I get a call from our bank, who'd worked with us all the time. And the deal was we had to come up with a down payment, and we ended up raising a bunch of money and coming up with a down payment. I didn't want our church to go into crazy debt, and so our goal was to have half of it paid, which we did succeed with that. But we got a call, and I remember it so clearly. It was November like 7th or 8th, and they said, we need the finish of the down payment by Monday, or we're going to close it down. My wife and I are like, what happened? We're supposed to have 6 months to raise this. And they said, well, because of how long it's taken for you to start building, the appraisal from 3 years ago has changed. Because we got the appraisal 3 years ago, how much they give us, and it's all changed. And now if we don't get the money by Monday, we are going to stop. And there's a lawyer in our church. We talked to him, and he's like, "Yeah, this is they can do that." And so we emptied our bank account, and we still needed $23,000. We ended it on Saturday, and by Monday. So it was Saturday. We needed it by Monday. Our church, I said, wasn't a rich church. And people had already given a lot to this project to get us where we're at. And so I would talk about opposition. Like, we'd worked and worked and worked, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and yet it took action. Because when you're doing God's work, the enemy hates it. And part of me knew that we were on the right track just because of this opposition, but a part of me was like, oh my goodness, I give up. Like, what now? I don't have $23,000. Don't have it anywhere. And so I didn't want to go to the church and again say, oh, okay, we need $23,000, we're going to shut down, because they'd sacrificed so much. So on Sunday I prayed and I said, our elders are going to meet after church, but we need some substantial money because we need to pay our down payment by tomorrow. And I just said that. During the church, we had checks for $3,000 through that. And I thanked them and thought, okay, I don't know what we're going to do. And while we were tearing down, a lady came up to my assistant pastor and said, hey, this is my first time in church today. I am actually moving out of state. And my husband passed, and I sold his tractor, and I want to donate to the church. And she handed us a check for $20,000. And I never saw her again. I reached out to her and left her a couple messages thanking her and never saw her again. But God provided, like, an incredible, powerful way. But it took us to seek God and to take action. Same thing happened to Nehemiah in another way, as people plotted to kill him, hired people to kill him, tried to destroy the wall again, and God protected over and over and over again. And he kept seeking God and kept focused on his goal, and the wall that had been ruined for 152 years was rebuilt in 52 days. For 70 years, people had been leading, trying to rebuild this, and he got it done in 52 days. Was he some master leader, or was he a builder? Was he a rocket scientist? Like, no, he was a man who sought God and wouldn't back down from what God had said to do. And I think that it's a miracle to do that in 52 days, obviously. But I think that's what happens when we define our problems, define our needs, and take it to the God, seek God. Don't hide it from God. He already knows what's going on. And say, Lord, this is what I want to change. Now, today, I'm going to take action. I'm going to take the first step. And I pray that you'd give me the strength, that you'd intercede, that you'd become, impart some blessings, some miracles in my life, and let me see this change. Because powerful thoughts are awesome. But to really make change, we must take action. So turn your thoughts into actions. Don't wait for tomorrow. Think about how this not only affects you, but affects your family, your future. It'll help you be the man or woman, the person that you feel like you're called to be, that God created us to be. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or, 90 years. There are things in our life that could be better. Things in our life that we, the Apostle Paul would pray to God, hey, take this from me. Take this thing that's weighing me down, that's burdening me. Take me this thing that the devil always is trying to trick me with and to pull me down with. Even he struggled, and I'm not sure what it was, but even he struggled with sin in his life, with things that he wanted to change. So it's normal, admit it, and then say, Lord, give me the strength to take action. Amen? Amen. Amen. So define the problem, seek God, and take action. A little principle found from the scripture that I wanted to share with you today, because it's so important to not just think positive, but to say, Lord, how can I make a difference? Whether it's in your own personal life or it's with someone someone around you that needs the Lord. Lord, how can I take action today? Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for, Lord, your scripture. Lord, you can look at the Old Testament, a story of Nehemiah where he sought you, you blessed him, you gave him the tools he needed to rebuild this wall, and he did it in a miraculous time period. Lord, I believe it's a powerful story that we can see your protection, we can see your working through a group of people, Lord, but it also can help us to see how we can have miracles like that in our life, how we can see change. And Lord, all of us want to be closer to you, and we all want to be more spiritual. We want to be good husbands or wives or family members or leaders or business partners. We want to be good. That when you become a Christian, that being around you, it doesn't automatically make us good, but Lord, being around you can transform our lives. Lord, it says if we, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, if we abide in you, you abide in us and work miraculous things through us, Lord. So I pray that you would help us to connect with you, to seek you, Lord. And then when we take action, give us the strength to follow through. Give us the strength to see difference, to see change. Lord, it'll grow our faith in leaps and bounds when we see you at work, helping us to overcome something that's an obstacle. Lord, I pray you'll bless us as a church. And Lord, help us to become better witnesses for you. Because, Lord, you have the power to change anything. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.